From early May through the end of October in downtown Knoxville, every Saturday there is a farmer's market. It happens in a part of downtown called Market Square, and my family and I are frequent visitors to the farmer's market from May to October to just take in the experience. There's a lot of people that come down and just enjoy being with other people. There's great food to eat. There's great food to buy. There's art to check out. There's crafts that people have done. And it's really just a great experience. The thing that's really the most enjoyable for us is to participate in and consume the fruits of many people's labor that have come. And that really is the goal of people that come there to, you know, bring fruits and vegetables, or to bring art, or to bring woodworking, or whatever they bring. While I know the process is part of it, and while I'm sure the process is enjoyable, the goal for those vendors and the people that come is to display and to show their fruit. My family and I have gotten into this in a specific way as well. We have a small garden at our house, and while we enjoy planting and we enjoy tending, really what we, particularly my 7-year-old and my 5-year-old, get real excited about is fruit. I got a text this summer while my wife and I were out of town from our kids via the babysitter on her phone showing us our first cucumber of the season. And it was exciting to see. They had put it on the porch and they had, you know, typed in a little message because they are really desirous and really excited about producing fruit. Well, outside of the realm of horticulture, we all have this desire, I would say. Everybody that lives in this world, believer and non-believer alike, desire to live a life that is fruitful, desire to live a life that is meaningful, a life that has impact, a life that is beneficial to other people. Well, God in John 15, in a spiritual sense, calls us to this very thing, hits upon this desire that is inherent within us, but in an explicitly spiritual way. What I want us to see from John 15 this morning is that God is calling you and God is calling me to be fruitful. He is calling us to grow. He's calling us to live a life that is meaningful. He's calling us to live lives that make a difference, to live lives that have impact, to make a mark in this world. God has called us to that. Therefore, He has called us to be fruitful. Yet it's very interesting when we think about the spiritual concept of fruitfulness, which is mentioned throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament. We get the idea of this calling, and then we start to go about this spiritual calling oftentimes in a very carnal or very fleshly or worldly way. When we hear the call to be fruitful, it seems to me that so often we by default think about what must I do to be fruitful. And so then we start to get busy seeking to secure our lives in a way so that they are joyful, so that they are meaningful, so they have an impact. Therefore, we can be fruitful. You know, we have this desire, which is not an inherently wrong desire, but we're caught up so much in the fabric of our culture, we catch this desire for productivity, and we take it outside of the world and we put it into the spiritual life. And what we find ourselves doing is spinning. And we find ourselves churning. And we find ourselves on a spiritual treadmill, many times, trying to produce fruit in our life. Yet the worldly concept of productivity and the biblical concept of fruitfulness are different. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, distinguishes between worldly productivity and biblical fruitfulness essentially by saying worldly productivity is something that we do. Yet biblical fruitfulness is something that God does in us. It's a gift. It's not so much a product that we produce. Yet we are so busy going about the sense and the desire to produce fruit. Theologically speaking, one of the ways that we do this is, and if we take the concepts of justification and sanctification, what it means to be right with God and then how we become more like God, in many ways, when we think about this biblical concept of fruitfulness, we believe that we are justified, that is, made right with God by our sanctification. Our holiness, our efforts, is what declares us to be right with God. Therefore, we are seeking to justify ourselves by our sanctification. And it exhausts us. We're tired. And it actually often leads to burnout. And even to spiritual cynicism, which I believe all of us here today, to one degree or another, suffer from. There's a sense when we think about growth and change and transformation in our life, surely on some level, some of you on a very deep level, you essentially have concluded, it is what it is. I am what I am. I cannot really expect a large degree of change or transformation or more fruit in my life. But in reality, we tend to approach it all wrong. God has indeed called us to be fruitful. But John 15 gives us an idea, a clearer gospel-centered way for this fruitfulness to manifest itself in our life. And it speaks about this concept called abiding. So we have a call to be fruitful. But what I want us to see from John 15 is that this call to be fruitful is to be achieved, if you will, as God works in us by abiding. Now, to abide means literally to remain or to rest, to find our home in, to find peace in, to find our identity in, or even literally from the Greek, to stick with. So we are called to be fruitful. The way we can be fruitful is by abiding in Christ. And what does it look like to abide in Christ? I want us to look at three ways that we can abide in Christ, or three ways we can understand what it means to abide in Christ so that we can fulfill what God is doing in us, which is to be fruitful. The first thing that I want us to see with regard to abiding is I want us to realize our relationship with God. And then secondly, we're to realize our dependence upon God. And then thirdly, we're to realize the power that God gives us to live in the way that He has called us to live. So first of all, to abide means to realize our relationship with God. In verse 1, Jesus starts to define the relationship that He has with us and that He has with the Father. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, etc. He wants us to understand who He is, who we are, and who God is. You see, so often we think that mere information leads to transformation. Particularly in our circles, I would say theologically, we put so much emphasis on the mind and on cognition that we think all we need in order to change is more knowledge. But that's not what really leads to transformation. Relationship is ultimately what leads to transformation. God is seeking to renew our mind, but He's also seeking to renew our hearts, and He's seeking to renew our hands, our head, hands, heart. God is committed to holistic transformation in our life, and this holistic transformation will happen exclusively in union with Him. You see, Christ wants us to understand who He is. He is the vine. It's simply stated, He is the source of life. In fact, Jesus says, I am the true vine. And what He's referring to here is He's speaking about Israel in the Old Testament, which was regularly referred to as the vine. But they were not the true vine. They were not the real vine. They continued to fail time after time to live up to what a true vine would be. But Jesus is here to tell them, and He is here to tell us, that He is the one and only true source of life and reality. And if we want to live fully, we must live in connection with Him, because if the branches are disconnected from the vine, they die. I've got a section of English ivy on the side of my house and a flower bed that I don't look at very often because I don't go on that side of the house, and occasionally that ivy, as it tends to do, will get a little out of control. And I went over there recently, and the ivy had come out of the bed and had started crawling up the side of the house, which actually looks pretty nice, but it's not nice. It's not good for the paint or the brick or the siding on my house. And so I knew I needed to cut these vine branches from this ivy off my house, but I didn't have time at that moment to take the, you know, to pull it off. It's not the easiest thing to do. And so what I decided to do was simply cut along the base of the bed and along the base of my house and let the branches remain on the house. And then I knew when I would come back a week or so later, they would have died and they would pull off pretty easily. But if you were to go by that part of my house that day, or even a couple days after, what you would see are green vines or green branches on my house that look alive. But if you were to come back a few days later, they would be brown. Why? Because they're disconnected from the vine. Oftentimes, we can look alive because we go through the spiritual motions and we jump through those hoops. But if we are disconnected from the vine, if we are disconnected from Christ, whether it be once and for all ultimately in that you've never put your faith in Him in the first place, or even if you are in Christ, if you are cultivating a life that is not seeking to continually draw nourishment and nurture from the true vine, we will live lives that are either ultimately dead or we will live lives that feel spiritually dead and empty. And I would imagine some of you are here in that place this morning. Christ is the vine, we are the branches. And then lastly, as far as defining this important aspect of the relationship, because if we want to live fruitful lives, we've got to understand who we are and who we are in Christ through the Father. Jesus talks about the Father being the vine dresser. The Father is the one that tends to. The Father is the one that prunes. The Father is the one that ultimately does what is necessary in order to produce fruit. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about watering and planting, but only God can make things grow. So the Father here is the master gardener, this vine dresser, is the one that ultimately produces growth in our lives. And if we don't understand what it means to know Him, we will not understand what it means to live a life that has real meaning and impact, that a life that is fruitful. Because you see, relationship with the Father is where transformation will take place. I was speaking with a friend recently, and he had been at a Young Life camp. And he's actually on staff with Young Life and works with high school students. And one day he was at a camp. They had been there for a week, and he was playing with his son in the pool at Windy Gap in North Carolina. Some of you maybe have been there. And he was just kind of playing around and throwing his son up in the air and just having a great time with him. Didn't think anything about, you know, that moment or anything. It was just kind of normal. That, you know, part ended. And then later that day, he was talking to a student whom he knew, and he could tell that God was at work in the student's life. The student had not come to a place yet where he had put his faith in Christ. God had not saved him at this point. Up until him sharing with my friend, he said, you know, I've really been struggling with what it might mean to know God and to be in a relationship with Him. And I really doubt whether God could love me or not. But he said, today, and you didn't know this, but today I saw you playing in the pool with your son. And I saw you delighting in your son. And I saw your son delighting in that relationship with you. And I concluded to myself, God really revealed to me that if you, being an earthly father, can love your son in that way, how much more can God love me in that way? And that's what put him over the edge. You see, relationship is what really brings transformation, initially and continually. So if we're going to abide, which is what's going to produce fruitfulness in our life, we've really got to realize our relationship. But we've also, equally as important, we've got to realize our dependence upon Christ and our dependence upon the Father. We see this in verses 4 and 5, and these are a real pivotal point in this passage for our purposes this morning. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." And even that phrase, I don't have time to go into it more, but if we could just even contemplate how much we as branches, spiritually speaking, are seeking to bear fruit by ourselves, it might start to answer the questions why we feel so frayed and thin and empty. Let's go on. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You cannot bear fruit. You cannot live a life that has ultimate meaning. You cannot make an impact. You cannot be beneficial for other people unless you abide in me, Jesus says. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And then this is the key phrase. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a hard thing to hear. It might sound fine because we're in church and it's in the Bible and it sounds very spiritual. But if we're honest, we ought to all move collectively, corporately into a place of confession right now and tell Jesus that we actually do not believe him. Because he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And our lives testify to the fact that we think we can do a lot, thank you. Our calendars show this. Our thoughts pervade this. Our actions testify to this. Ask our children if we believe apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. That would be quite indicting. You see, we have a hard time with this. It's amazing to me what can be said in our culture today. In fact, it seems that there is nothing that cannot be said. Yet there is one phrase and one concept that at this moment in our culture today is anathema. And it's this statement: I can't. I can't do it. I wonder when the last time you said that is. You see, our identity is so attached to our performance. We live in what David Brooks, a New York Times columnist, calls a meritocracy. Our existence is based on what we do. Therefore, to admit that we could not do something is going to shatter the very existence of who we are. Yet Jesus is saying, if you really want to actually do something, you've got to admit that you can't do it. And this is the heart of the gospel. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But we're actually in great company because Jesus, God in the flesh, actually concluded the same thing. John chapter 5. And you see this implicitly throughout Jesus' life, and you see it explicitly in these two verses, John chapter 5, verses 19 and verse 30. Jesus says this in verse 19, the Son can do nothing on his own accord. And then in verse 30, Jesus goes on to say in John chapter 5, I can do nothing on my own. You see, we ought to be liberated to embrace this truth. We have great company. If Jesus can do nothing on his own, how much more can you do nothing on your own? Paul Miller, in his book, The Praying Life, says this: Jesus is, without question, the most dependent human being who ever lived. Because he can't do life on his own. Did you hear that? Because Jesus could not do life on his own. Why do we think we can, by the way? Paul Miller doesn't say this. Because Jesus could not do life on his own, he prays. And he prays, and he prays. In many ways, prayer is a barometer for how much we think we can do life on our own. That's indicting for me. I don't like saying that. Luke tells us that Jesus would regularly withdraw to desolate places and pray. Why? Because he had to. Do you regularly, figuratively and literally, withdraw to desolate places and pray simply because you believe you can't do it? You see, what God has called you to in life, what God has called you to as his sons and his daughters, what God has called you to as a spouse, what God has called you to as a parent, what God has called you to as a student, what God has called you to as a child, what God has called you to in all the different aspects of life, and then to bring it back around, what God has called you to as his children is not difficult. It's impossible. And if we really believed it were impossible, if we really believed that apart from Christ we can do nothing, then we would regularly withdraw to desolate places and pray. I know it's not easy to carve out that time. There's so much chaos externally and internally in our lives to do that. But what Christ is calling us to here practically is to stop. To be still so that we can know He is God and that we are not. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. This goes against the very fabric of our existence, and it goes against the wave and the flow of our culture. We've all, I'm sure, found humor in the recent commercials for AT&T. Where they have, you know, the guy sitting in the suit in like the preschool library or whatever around this small little table with these kids, and he's asking them these rhetorical questions and they give these funny answers. But you know, the theme all along is, what's better, faster or slower? What's better, big or small? What's better, more or less? What's more desirable, two or one? And right, it's just catching into the grain of who we are. We want to be bigger, faster, better. We want more. We want to multitask. Because after all, we're powerful and we're in control. And we are seeking to not be still so that we cannot know God as God, because we are gods, especially with technology. But in those moments when technology fails, or you lose that which makes you bigger, faster, stronger, better, think about those. It's really strange. Those strange moments when your phone doesn't work or you can't find it. We feel utterly vulnerable and lost because it's a place of power and control for us. But Christ is calling us to something different. And by the way, I don't have time to go into this. It's not just carnal busyness. There's such thing as being spiritually busy, where we can be so hard at work serving God that we forget what it knows to truly know or love God. Even ministers can be consumed with knowing about God without really knowing God. And so this busyness is pervasive, not only in explicitly carnal ways, but also in spiritual ways. But Christ is calling us here to abide, to realize our relationship and our union with Him, to realize our dependence upon Him. And then finally, He's calling us to realize our motivation, our power to live a life of abiding, to live a life that will be fruitful. And we see this in verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. How in the world are we going to have the power and the ability to live lives of abiding, to live lives that are fruitful? Well, let's work backwards in verses 10 and then into 9, Jesus says, I have kept all of my Father's commandments, and I have abided in His love. As I have done what you're being asked to first, now you do this. I have kept all the commandments, and I have abided in His love, which that gives you power. Now you abide in His love so that you can keep His commandments. You do not keep His commandments so that He will love you. It's because God loves you, you are now unable to keep His commandments. God does not love us because we are faithful. God does not love us because we abide. God does not love us because we produce fruit. Rather, God loves us in spite of all those things. But because God loves us, we are able to abide. Because God loves us, we are able to live lives that are fruitful and meaningful. How? Because we abide and live in His love. And where is His love? It's in a relationship with Him. The thing that God calls us to, God gives us the grace to be able to do it. How will we abide in Him? Because He abides in us. You know, God abides in us when we don't abide in Him, which is the gospel. That's good news. It's not good advice. So oftentimes we take what Christianity says. This is good advice. Ought to be fruitful. Ought to abide. Look, this is not a message of good advice. This is a message of good news. And the good news is this. Even when you're not faithful, God is. Even when you don't abide, He does. Even when you fail to remain, God always remains. Even when you don't stick with Him, He sticks with you. And this is what produces fruit and meaning and joy and life. We conclude today. I want to draw your attention to the hymn. I believe it's number 402. If you want to, you can go ahead and get your hymnal. I'm not going to lead us in that hymn, but I'm going to refer to it before we get to all sing it together. This hymn was written by Henry Light, who is one of my favorite hymn writers. He was a 19th century preacher and hymn writer from Great Britain. This hymn was actually written in conjunction with one of his last sermons in his church just prior, weeks before his death from tuberculosis. This hymn has historical significance. This hymn has continuing significance even today at his church in Brixham, England. This hymn is still played every day at 8 p.m. If you were in Brixham, England, tonight at 8 p.m., you would hear "Abide With Me." This hymn was sung at the wedding of King George VI. This hymn was also sung at his daughter's wedding, Queen Elizabeth II. And this hymn was at the funeral of Mother Teresa. This hymn is significant. And what this hymn is doing, it's talking about abiding. And the hymn is entitled "Abide With Me." And if we didn't read the lyrics by default, I think that we would think it's God asking us, "Abide with me." But once you see these lyrics, what you're going to see is it's us asking God to abide with us. You see, this is the truth of the gospel. It's not ultimately about us abiding with God. It's first and foremost and primarily about God abiding with us. And as God abides with us, we are able to abide with Him. And as we abide with Him, we can live the life that we are called to live, which is a life of fruitfulness. Pray with me, and then we get to sing this hymn.